This talk is called Staying on the Line. Staying on the Line. And here's the principle. I apologize. My handwriting year by year gets worse and worse. I often like write myself a note, and 2 hours later, I'm like, what did I write? What was that? So I apologize. I'll try to write as neat as I can. We must stay on the line of Scripture, never adding to it or taking away from it. So we must not go above the line, adding to it. We also don't have the freedom to go below the line to take away from what the Scriptures say. As we think about that, you should want me to convince you of that. You shouldn't just take my word for it. But why would that be our outlook? Why do we think that? So let's turn to Jeremiah chapter 1. So you got your Bible. You're going to spend a lot of time this week during these talks turning to the guys next to you. So if the numbers allow, probably two guys together works best, but if it happens to be three guys seated together, that's fine as well. But two, no more than three together. And so we're often going to say, you know, turn to your neighbor or turn to your partner, and you're going to do some work together in that. And today we're going to be in Jeremiah 1. And with somebody who would read nice and loud for us, read for us Jeremiah 1, verses 4 through 10. And then verses 17 through 19, and listen for what was Jeremiah called to do. So Jeremiah 1, 4 to 10, and 17 to 19. Somebody read that for us.
The word of the Lord came to me saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. The last sovereign one, I said, I do not know how to speak. I am too young. But the Lord said to me, do not say I am too young. You must go to everyone I send you to and say whatever I command you. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you, and I will rescue you, declares the Lord. Then the Lord reached out his hand and touched my mouth and said to me, I have put my words in your mouth. See, today I appoint you over nations and kingdoms to uproot and tear down, destroy and overthrow, to build and to plant.
You want to pick up 17 and 19 as well? Yeah, that's great. Thanks.
Get yourself ready. Stand up and say to them whatever I command you. Do not be terrified by them, or I will terrify you before them. Today I have made you a fortified city, an iron pillar and a bronze wall to stand against the whole land, the kings of Judah, its officials, its priests, and the people of the land. They will fight against you, but will not overcome you. For I am with you. I will rescue you, declares the Lord.
Great. So what did the Lord tell Jeremiah to do relevant to staying on the line? What did he tell him? Where do you see it?
In whatever I command you.
Yeah, where did you see that? What verse? Okay. Yep. Whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do you say that anywhere else? 17 as well, right? So this was it. Jeremiah, here's your mission, but you don't have to make up the message. In fact, you must not make up the message. You just tell them what I tell you. Whatever I tell you to tell them, that's what you must tell them. So this is the call for any prophet. Call for any preacher, for any teacher of the word as well. To teach the truth, the whole truth, but also nothing but the truth. But the fact is, there are great temptations for not doing this. The things that can hold us back from telling the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. So I want you to turn to your neighbor and discuss what are some ways that preachers, teachers of the word, can be tempted to add or subtract from the Scriptures. What are some ways that we, that teachers, preachers of the Word, can be tempted to add or subtract the Scriptures? Turn to your neighbors, discuss that, we'll gather those together. All right, brothers, let's bring together what we heard. So guys, what are some ways that we can add to or take away from the Scriptures? So tell us what you came up with, and then tell us, you know, if you think this is above the line or below the line, or maybe say sometimes it can go both ways, which some of these will be. So what are some ways we can add to or take away from the Scriptures?
Giving, if
Okay. Okay, great. So would that be going above or below, do you think?
I think inadvertently you're going below the line.
Okay.
But you're also adding to it.
Yeah. So you could kind of be both, right? Yeah. Okay. So it might say axe to grind. Kind of does both. Okay. Somebody else?
Creative improv.
Okay. Yeah. That's good. Above or below or both? What do you think?
Probably you wind up just adding to it.
Okay. Wing it. Saturday night special. You're winging it, right? Yeah. Okay. Somebody else?
Yep. You can try to soften or maybe even avoid hard or challenging messages.
Yeah. Good.
It doesn't fall in love with frustration. You're just trying to get it in there somehow.
That's right. I can remember when I was first. I mean, I did not grow up attending healthy churches, and so when I first started doing a little bit of preaching in college, which I should not have been doing, like, I literally was like, if I thought of a great illustration, I was like, what could a sermon be that I could use this for? Like, somehow I'm going to fit this all in together. Thankfully, those sermons don't exist. There's no cassettes left over of them or anything like that, but, oh, it was some dark days, yeah. So, illustration you've got to use. Okay, what else?
I'm going to use one of these texts Sunday morning, still haven't chosen, you know, which one I'm working on, but the whole social justice thing has been so controversial in my local church. Mm. You know, are you going woke?
Okay.
Accusations like that.
Yep.
So I'm going to be, you know, I'm tempted toward the negative side a little bit, just environment.
Yep.
But, you know, I don't want to do that.
Right. Good. What else?
A passage might convict us of our own sin, so we might be tempted to remove it for fear of being seen as failing, or we don't want. Sometimes we as pastors want to have this perfect picture of ourselves to our congregation.
Yeah.
Remove this far from it.
Yeah, it's good. Anything else?
Desire for approval or blessing people.
So we probably cross over a little bit here, but I think we're partly here thinking about preachers in general, teachers in general. But I'd like for us to try to press a little bit more personal. Instead of talking about why did they do it, why do I do it? Why do you do it? So I'd love for you to talk to your neighbor. Maybe, you know, for you, you might say, like, yeah, honestly, this is one or two of the temptations that are most realistic for you. Because most of those are not realistic for everybody. But there's one or two or some others as well that we might come up with. Like, yeah, that for me, if I'm tempted to go above or below, that's the temptation. And then the second kind of related question is, when it comes to the prophets, right? So we're in Amos. What are some ways we can be tempted to go above or below the line, in particular when we're teaching or preaching prophetic literature? Does that make sense? So question one, what's your temptation? And question two, when it comes to prophetic literature, what are some of the unique temptations to that? All right, so talk to your neighbor about that. All right, guys. What is your What are some of your own personal temptations? Or if you'd rather, what's your neighbor's temptation? If you just want to tell us what his was, you can do that as well. But what are some of the real temptations that we feel within our own hearts? Not somebody else's, but ours. Okay. That's right. Yeah, I kind of know this text. You know, I've been a Christian for 25 years. I've got the gist of it. So someone just maybe laziness, right? Lack of preparation, busyness, overestimating our own skill in the text. Like, I can, you know, take that. That's good. Yeah. Right. Yep. Yep. It's good. Something else.
Knowing how your message can land in something particular that you're delivering, particularly maybe a prominent family in the congregation who's making a lot of choice or struggling or something like that.
Yeah.
It's
very. Yeah. I think a related one, or maybe it's one you're like, you know, if you have parents who's like, kid or adult kid is heading down a different path, you know, and something that they probably would have been convinced of 10 years ago, but now their kid is embracing this different lifestyle, can be a super touchy thing. Good. Somebody else? From every road, you can find a way to your doctrine, right? You can get there, yeah. It's good. Somebody else?
I think sometimes the temptation for me is to preach the entire Bible in every sermon. You find cross references or ideas or these tethers in other passages.
That's true, yeah.
And you want to run down every trail you see. When the text may not actually be truly corollary or cross referencing to that.
That's right.
And so resisting the temptation to preach the entire scripture.
That's good.
All in every sermon.
Yeah. And people would think, well, how is that not? I mean, why isn't more Bible better? Is what we would often think, you know. But you end up with a true biblical talk. That's actually not an exposition of a particular text, right? Because you've just sort of hit the, you know, the wide sweep. That's good. Somebody else. Right. That's right. So you just quote 14 different commentaries and they're like, well, I don't know what he said, but he's quoting a lot of people, so he must know his stuff, you know, yeah. The more unclear it is, the more brilliant it must be, right? Sometimes is what, yeah. Yeah, it's good. Somebody else. Good. Yes, we're in Amos this week, obviously, so you've done some reading and thinking. What would be some of the temptations of going above or below the line from Amos, do you think, if you were to preach? Good. Somebody else?
Current events in the Middle East.
Okay.
The relationship between judgment on Israel and what's going on now.
Right.
After your congregation doesn't want you to say anything about it.
That's right.
Your congregation gets mad if you don't mention it.
Right.
In every sermon. In
That's right. Yeah.
You know, you have that dichotomy.
Yeah. So you could go above the line saying much more than the prophecy is saying, or below it, right? You'd be like, well, I don't want to stir this up, so I'm just going to dodge any kind of prophetic word. Good. Somebody else? I think, you know, as we're thinking about Amos, you know, I mean, as you know, it's a heavy book. And I don't love to preach heavy sermons. I much prefer hopeful, joy-filled sermons, right? That the gospel just shines forth. And so I think, you know, we could end up turning a dark, heavy text somehow into don't worry, be happy, judgment's coming for somebody else. Well, that's not what Amos is saying, is it? And so to let the text, the tone of the text, the feel and the truth of the text drive the sermon, no matter how uncomfortable I am with it. It's weighty. Yeah. Anything else on prophetic challenges?
One might be just to avoid it.
Yeah. I'll just never get there, right? Like, yeah. Yeah, that's a temptation with all sorts of difficult texts and difficult books. And it's one of the, you know, values of consecutive expository preaching through books. And I often tell my church this, is it protects them from me and me from them. Because there's some passages in books that, I'll be honest, in 50 years, I would just never get to. Because I don't want to handle that hard time, right? But because we're going straight through it, I can't dodge it, even if I want to. But also, because I'm going straight through it, people can't say, oh, well, that's just Curtis's pet topic. Oh, no, I'm preaching it because that's what's next. I mean, the very first time, this is the early of the church, I forget, year one or two, I mean, I was terrified to talk about money, like a lot of preachers, right? Because we don't want to be the always talk about money guy. So I was the never talk about money guy. And laid out, we're preaching through Philippians, and just sort of by God's providence, I wasn't smart enough to lay it out this way. You know, like when we're going to handle the budget, we were in Philippians 4, right? A very specific, you know, money sort of topics. Had I thought ahead of it, I can't do that on the day that we're going to talk about a budget, you know? Or I would have dodged that. And so I think even within a book, we can dodge it. And then just books as a whole, I mean, I'm still dodging some books myself. You know, as far as 23 years in, there's some that are kind of lurking. I just feel their shadow. They're watching me like, okay, when's the day coming, Hebrews? You know, it just feels like this daunting book that's just mocking me as I wait on it. But why am I dodging these books, right, as well? Do you have anything else on prophetic? Well, let's spend some time now thinking about this reality that this is, unlike all our other talks, this is a conviction, not a tool. So just a few minutes, Derek's going to teach us this tool structure. And so we're going to use structure with every text, week in and week out. And it's going to be on your worksheet, structure, structure. Well, staying on the line is not on the worksheet. It's not a tool, but it needs to be my outlook, my mindset with all the tools. Does that make sense? So this is not something we, you know, write something down on, but it's like, I want to be convinced and reconvinced, and I probably need some, you know, other guys in the church to be convinced with me to guard me from going above the line or going below the line. And to say, no, I'm going to say the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And especially to know ourselves, to know like, yeah, here's a point, here's a text where I could be really tempted to go above the line. Here's the place I could be tempted to say less than, because this is a hard, it's a controversial, it's a political topic, or it could be perceived that way, to go below it. So that's when we need some others with us. To say, I just want to tell you, I'm, you know, concerned that I'm going to give in to this temptation. So would you help me to think this through, and would you give me some feedback to see if I dodged or I added to as a part of it? So this is a conviction we want to hold on to. Now, let's explore a little bit why we think this is a conviction we must have. So we're going to turn now to Jeremiah 23:16-32. In just a minute, we'll have one of you guys be willing to read it for us out loud. But then we're going to look at it together with your partner, and we're going to ask these questions. How are the prophets deviating? What should they have done? And what was the Lord's response? So how are they deviating from the word? What should they have done? What was the Lord's response? So who'd be willing to read for us nice and loud, Jeremiah 23, 16 to 32?
Let the prophet who has a dream tell the dream, but let him who has my word speak my word faithfully. What is strong in common with weak, declares the Lord. Is not my word like fire, declares the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces? Therefore, behold, I am against the prophets, declares the Lord, who steal my words from another. Behold, I am against the prophets, declares the Lord, who use their tongues and declare, declares the Lord. Behold, I am against those who prophesy lying dreams, declares the Lord, and who tell them and lead my people astray by their lies and their recklessness, when I did not send them or charge them. So they do not profit this people at all, declares the Lord.
Great. Thanks for reading that. All right, guys, with your neighbor, look at this text. Just jot down. There can be a number of these things. So how are the prophets deviating from the word, from their task? What should they have done from the text? And what was the Lord's response, right? So just, here's what it was, verse 18. Here's what it was, verse 21. We'll gather those together. All right, guys, there's a lot in this text, but let's see some of what we came up with. So how were the prophets deviating from their task? How were they deviating from God's word? What did you find?
They're lying.
Lying? Where'd you see that? Okay. Great. Okay, somebody else.
Stealing my words from one another in verse 30.
Great. Somebody else.
They offer a false hope in verse 16.
Good. Anybody else?
They speak from their own minds in verse 16.
The truth is within you, right? Sounds like modern day. Okay, somebody else?
They proclaim false mercy. Verse 17.
Okay, anything else?
Rejecting God's counsel. Verse
22. Yep. What should they have done? How did you say it? You said?
They should have stood in God's counsel.
Okay. Yep. Great.
Speak faithfully in verse 28.
Great. What was the Lord's response? Yeah. Where do you see that? 31:32. It's easy to look back and see how that would have happened then, how they would have taught falsely. It doesn't take much work to see how that plays out today. Certainly in more obvious examples, but how the temptation is real for us to fall into some of these same patterns, to do some of these same things. Now, if we're going to stay on the line, there is a cost for staying on the line. It was costly to Jeremiah. Somebody read Jeremiah 26, 1 through 11. Let's think about, what was the cost to Jeremiah to stay on the line? So Jeremiah stayed on the line. He didn't go above it. He didn't go below it. He taught the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. What did it get him? That's right. Prosperity, a new jet to fly around in, and a palace. Yeah. What happened? Persecution?
Death threats.
Death threats? Public humiliation? I mean, it cost Jeremiah everything, didn't it? To stay on the line. What about us? What will it cost us? What might it cost us? What could it cost you to stay on the line? Okay, yeah. People may leave our church.
Or on the other hand, they'll ask you to leave.
Okay, yeah, that's right. It's like, preacher, we were here before you. We're going to be here after you. Yeah, yeah, that's true. What else? Yeah, cost relationships. What else?
Lonely.
That's a big one, isn't it? It's a lonely road to stay on the line. Yeah. Anybody else? Okay. Yeah. Conflict in the church. Just want to kind of keep the boat steady. Is that so much to ask? And yeah.
I think all that weighing on you, especially, can definitely have a physical impact.
Yeah. 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 For me, it can turn into like sleepless nights. Normally, man, I sleep like a baby. I can fall asleep 2 minutes to the frustration of my wife, sleep all night. But when I'm anxious, that's the time, right? I wake up in the middle of the night and like a hard, complicated, controversial text? Yeah.
I was going to say, I appreciate in Paul's list of suffering, he includes sleepless.
Yeah. Yeah. Any new parents in the room can identify sleepless nights? Yeah. Yeah. But there are also benefits. What are the benefits to the congregation when the prophet stays on the line? Somebody read these for us. Anybody have like a really good New York accent? Anybody want to point out a friend who has a good New York accent? Maybe he doesn't know that he does. I know, but I hear those. I don't need that one. So I don't have one. I have an accent. They know it's not Boston. All right, would somebody read Jeremiah 30 when we're thinking about what are the benefits for the hearer and the prophet from staying on line? Somebody read Jeremiah 31, 37 to 38, and 32, 37 to 40.
Thus says the Lord, if heaven above can be measured, the foundations of the earth searched out beneath, I will also cast off all the seed of Israel for all that they have done, says the Lord. Behold, they are coming, says the Lord, that the city shall be built for the Lord, and the tower of Hananel to the corner gate.
Okay.
And then 37, 40. Behold, chapter 32, 37, 40.
Yep.
Behold, I will gather them out of all countries where I have driven them in my anger, in my fury, in great wrath. I will bring them back to this place, and I will cause them to dwell safely. They shall be my people, and I will be their God. Then I will give them one heart and one way, that they may fear me forever, for the good of them and their children after them. And I will make an everlasting covenant with them, that I will not turn away from doing them good, but I will put my fear in their hearts so that they will not depart from me.
So what are some of the benefits for God's people when the prophets stay on the line?
Will they hear a true hope?
Yeah. Not a false hope, a true hope. Maybe a distant hope, right? But it's a true hope, better than an immediate false hope. Good. Anything else? What about our churches? What will be the benefits? There are some costs. But what will be some benefits? Faithful ministry, staying on the line, the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth, sometimes hard truth, sometimes controversial truth. Carefully, faithfully, not trying to be controversial, not trying to be divisive. What will be some of the benefits potentially for our church? Say it again.
Holiness.
Holiness, yeah. Growth in holiness. Good.
I think one would be people would be able to detect what's false.
Mm. It's good. Yeah, they're hearing the truth, so they're going to detect the falsehood. It's good. Somebody else? Yeah, it's good. Building up the church, good foundation. Anything else?
As a congregant, I know that what I'm hearing, I can pass on to somebody else and be knowing that it is the truth.
Yeah, that's good. Now, we talked about there's some costs for us. Stay in line. What are some of the benefits for the preacher, for the teacher of the word, to stay on the line? Yeah. So you do have authority when you're staying on the line. It's good. Okay, that was a peace that comes with that. Yeah.
You won't have to be ashamed.
That's right. You can be unashamed today and on the last day, right, that we handle God's word faithfully. What else?
You know that at the end, even if it is for a long time, the labors are not in vain.
That's right. These labors are worthwhile, they're not wasted, they're not in vain. It's good. Yeah, isn't that important? No matter what comes of it, I've tried to be careful, try to handle the word. And if they send me packing, I can leave with a clear conscience. Right? If people leave the church, I've done all I can to try to persuade them and to clarify when I can, but I can have a clear conscience. It's good.
There's a benefit, I think, when God's Spirit works in someone who hears you, and you can see that growth.
Yeah.
That's unique to someone.
Right.
You're really being nourished upon God's Word.
That's good. That's good. So, if we're convinced we need to stay in line, we're convinced it's for our good, the good of our congregation, it's actually good for us, good for our soul, good for our heart, good for our conscience, how do we do it? How do we stay on the line is an important question, right? Like, okay, you sold me. I don't want to leave the line, but how do I stay on the line? And that's really what we're doing in this Simeon Trust Workshop is the tools help us to stay on the line. So we want to use these tools to guard ourselves from deviating from the line. And in these tools, we have something called the pathway for preparation. So each week you have a text that you've been given, you have chosen that you're going to preach. And then each week you have your congregation, your audience, that you're going to try to faithfully stay on the line with. Well, the temptation is to go, I've got the text, I got to get there, Sunday's coming, and to rush to the audience. We already alluded to that earlier, like we can get overly creative, we can mishandle the text, we're on really shaky ground. So that's why in Simeon we have this pathway where we go from the text first to the first audience. We see that on the worksheet, right? What are those first recipients? Now, along this path, we have some tools that we're going to see in a minute. Structure, context, an overarching tool called melodic line. So we work from our text to the first audience, but we're not done. We might have a good lecture at that point, but it's not a Christian message yet. So we've got to do some what we call theological reflection. This is when we'll talk about connecting to the gospel. We're still not done, though, because we're going to try to actually persuade our audience. We don't just want to inform them. We want to actually convince them of something. We want them to come to believe something. So then in our preparation, we're thinking about who is our audience. What's the argument we're going to make? What are some applications we might use? How might we adorn it with illustrations? Mind you, not like the young Curtis myself chose an illustration and built a sermon around it. I have a sermon. Now I'm going to try to illustrate what I found. An arrangement as well. This is the pathway. It's intended to be a process that we follow here, here, and here. And as you pull out your worksheet, you guys pull out one of the worksheets you've worked on. The worksheet follows this flow. What's question number one on the worksheet? Structure. So it's right here. What's question number two? Context. It's right here. Okay. What's question number three? Say it again. Okay. Yep. So we were here. What's question number four? Connection to the gospel? Okay. What's question number five? Yeah, so what's your argument? What's question number six? So you're getting into the sermon, right? So you're applying these other aspects of it. And one of the things that's newer to the Simeon Trust worksheet, if you noticed, is there's something at the top of the page that's new. What's that? Your audience, right? So we're not just vaguely thinking about these worksheets to a faceless people, but I'm thinking about my church, 16 B Street in Cambridge, that's this conglomeration of people, that's the audience. So we're mindful of that as well. So this is the pathway, and we're not saying this is the God-ordained pathway that you have to, but we think there's wisdom in these tools, and that if in our preparation, week in and week out, month in and month out, if we follow this pathway, it can protect us from ourselves. It can protect us from our congregation, protect us from the mixture of the complexities of that, and say, yeah, the way I arrived at my sermon was I took these faithful steps. Now, it's a long road around there. It's exhausting. It takes a significant amount of time, but by doing that, much more likely. It's still possible for us to, you know, write the sermon and dodge it in the pulpit, right? And pull a punch. But this safeguards us, puts us in a position to faithfully stay on the line. So these are the tools that we'll look at together this week. So let me restate the principle, take a couple of questions. Buzz, we must stay on the line of Scripture, never adding to it or taking away from it.